So, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, first five verses. And I love Paul. He says, finally, brothers, and then he's got another like 15 verses. So, even the Apostle Paul used that closing thing where, well, this is the first close. And if you believe that, anyway. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. And he's not praying about his own reputation. He's talking about the release of the power of the Lord through the word of God. That the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. So he knows what happened there in Thessalonica with them. And he's saying, we want to see more stuff like that take place. So they'd had a move of God. And just as it did with you also, in that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. And not everybody out there is a believer. Not everybody out there is saved. Not everybody out there approves of the speedy, powerful expression of the gospel. And he's saying, there's some bad guys out there. Now, you know how it is. The enemy works through people. So it's not the bad people, it's the enemy doing stuff with people who had a choice to choose good or bad, and they chose bad. But pray that we get rescued from perverse and evil men. I think this is Paul saying, now I'll go out there and smoke them. No, we need the power of prayer to get us free and keep us free. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now this is a father's heart coming through Paul. Because he's saying, hey, there's evil people out there, and I need you to pray for me to keep me from getting messed up by these guys. And then the next verse says, but don't worry about it, the Lord's going to protect you. So don't get all upset and don't worry that there's evil guys out there and that you might run into them and they're chasing me. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So he says, I want you guys in here. I know how this works. Part of how God uses me and protects me is you people like you praying for me. And then in answer to your prayers, he's providing the resources and the protection and the things that I need. So he's saying, I need you, those that are praying for me, to recognize that God's going to come and protect you. But I'm out here on the front lines. I need your help. He realizes he can't do what this explosion where the word's moving glorifiedly and rapidly, and he can't get all that done without intercession, without people praying for him. So he's praying for his protection and the protection of those praying for him. Isn't that cool? If you miss that one, that's a tough one to catch sometimes, because you're saying, what's Paul trying to get to? He's saying, I need you to pray for me. And I've met people that I admired, you know, in the kingdom, admired in faith, and my statement would be that guy could lose what I got and not know it. You know, these guys have got it going on, and yet the people that are like that God's put in kind of those kind of positions, sometimes are the most humble people you've ever met, because they realize, this is a choice of God on my life. This is a gift of God to me. This is the empowerment of the Spirit of God. This is thousands of people praying for me. That's how all this stuff is happening, not because I'm so cool. They may be a cool guy. That's not the point. And so Paul is saying, I know this sounds strange to you because I'm the one asking you to pray for me and my ministry, but part of my ministry is to have people like you included praying for me. And he knows it, and he knows that's why some of the on his ministry is there, because other people are praying for him. I like that. So he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. Man, now I don't know what the average Thessalonican was like at that time, but for a guy of Paul's caliber to write a letter and say, we really got confidence in God about you guys. You guys have got it going on. And they're going through hell, having all sorts of persecution and trouble. And he gets to that earlier in 1 Thessalonians. I'll talk about it a little bit more next week. But they're going through it, man. And says it's amazing to have him say this. He said, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command." Now, you notice these were not Americans. Because if it was the Americans were getting commanded, a great deal of them would say, "You're not the boss of me." "What do you mean you're commanding me? Who do you think you are?" I mean, I was a bit of a rebel at one time, and I didn't like being told, you know, what to do. And not only that, especially if somebody was right, you know. But Paul's saying, listen, you guys are under it, and we have great confidence in you because it doesn't have to be smooth sailing for you guys to love and obey. And, you know, I don't know about you, but not every day you've ever had is the best day you've ever had. Right? And he's saying, you guys are under it, but I have confidence in you. Why? Because they have continually proved that he could have confidence in them because they continue to do what they're supposed to do even though the going is tough. And then this is the, verse 5 is the exhortation. Excuse me. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. If you don't have that one underlined, you need to have that one underlined. This is Paul saying, I know under the pressures that you are in, but the explosion that has happened there of the gospel, word of God, just causing great things that aren't always appreciated by everybody to happen, and you're under it, and yet you're doing the right thing. I know what the Lord wants to do. He wants to make sure your heart is directed into the love of God. Now, why is he telling them that? Because there are words working, power behind the word, exploding, all sorts of people getting saved, all sorts of people getting healed, delivered. There is what we would call revival going on. And when that happens, one of the things that keeps you going is that it's the love of God. Paul says, I just can't not do it. I can't not love him and I can't not love people. It's impossible. I'm compelled. I'm still working on that, by the way. I have a captivated sermon one of these days. But that Paul's so captivated by the love of God, he just can't. I mean, he sneezes and it comes out. I can't keep it. It just, something happened to me and I can't get over it. And I don't want to. And he says, and something's happened with you guys. And we need to maintain that. And how it's maintained is you really having a connection with the love of God. Like those open arms that Karen just talked about in that embrace. Like, how could it get any better than this? Oh, come back. It's doors open. You can come anytime. Having that and then partnered with and linked to the steadfastness of Jesus. Jesus never quit anything. He saw it all the way through. It didn't matter if people were for him or against him. You know, if they tried to put him on a throne or nailed him to a cross, he never quit. The steadfastness, this absolutely substantial connection to who he is and what he's supposed to do. And I love the way Paul links those two things up. I would have maybe said something different. I need you guys to be, you know, hooked to the glory and the fire and the power and the authority. And he says, no, I'd included the love of God. But he said, the steadfastness I might not have thought of. Because he's saying, do it and keep doing it. Don't have any quit in you. Recognizing if I'm steadfast in him, then if I'm in him, what happens around me can't change me because I'm in him and he's in me. And what does the enemy go after? First thing, one of the main things the enemy tries to do is kill your hope so he can kill your faith. If you get hopeless, believing is tough work, man. Because faith is now, hope is geared ahead. Right? I always just use the example that hope would run on out in front of faith and turn around and say, keep believing, it's coming. I think that's the hope and faith connection. And he doesn't even say your hope, he says your steadfastness. In other words, on the day that you believe the most you ever believe, be just like that every day. Stay connected to the love of God. And the thing is, the love of God is like, what's GPS in, you know? Although, have you ever had that where it takes you to the wrong place? Yeah, me too. I was going to Michelle's parents' house where her father passed. We were going to meet together. And I'm doing exactly what the phone says. I missed it by a house. Lord does better than that. But this idea of being led or guided is that you're not in this alone. You're not trying to muscle it up and tussle it up and say, I'm going to get there. It's no, would you listen? Pay attention. I'm going to get you right into where you need to get into. Lord, I don't even see a bridge over that water. Oh, bridges aren't a problem. Let's go. He says, let me guide you. Let me lead you. It really is. It's the most straightest line that you could get. And it might not be the one we would in our intellectual wisdom take. But it's when he's guiding it, it's propellant, you know. You got something behind you helping you get to the right spot. And I'm thinking, oh, that's so cool. Because doesn't that happen every once in a while? Where just you're having that kind of day and you didn't want to slow down. You didn't want to stop. And now I'm going to bump into that person. I see him. I know they saw me. I got to say something to him now. And it turns out to be a divine appointment. The direction of the love of God. So he made true north. So he can get you there. Even if you're on a southern route. Isn't that true? And so this idea of God guiding us into the love of God. Oh, you think about it. If Paul prays that God would do it, I'm thinking that's one of the things the Lord told him to pray for people because that was a need they had that they weren't aware of having. Because the love of God, you get saved. The Bible says the love of God comes in, poured in your heart, right? Well, you know what? Some of us get out of the tub and it all drips. We need this constant connection with the love of God. Because enemies out there being the enemy, world's out there being the world, and we're out there being human. That's a dangerous cocktail, isn't it? And so if the Lord is guiding us into the love of God, it doesn't mean we don't have the love of God. It means there are dimensions of knowing the love of God that we've not yet laid hold of. Right? And then he says, in addition to that, the steadfastness of Jesus. Yeah, so why? Oh, I get it. I need to keep being led into the love of God because there are stratas, there are levels, there are dimensions of experiencing the love of God that only steadfastness can carry me into. How am I doing? I don't know. I'm murdering the outline here, but... This is Paul's prayer. This is what he's telling the Thessalonians. And it's in the third chapter, not the first chapter. So it's not just the, hey, how you doing, guys? You know, no, he's in there. I'm trying to undergird you. I want this to keep going. And part of it's a little bit selfish because he said, I want you guys to pray for me. And if they're being led into the love of God and stayed in the steadfastness of Jesus, they're going to be more effective in praying for him. So it's not all, I mean, it's not totally selfish or unselfish. It's what's best for them, and it turns out being good for him. You see what I'm saying? But this is what I'm praying for you, that God would do this. He's, that the Lord will do this for you. I can't imagine the Lord hasn't already spoken to Paul about saying, man, this is what these guys really need. And of course, it would also be read by hundreds of millions of people over the years. So I think this is a great way to pray for each other and for us to pray for ourselves. What does this mean? Well, what's in the love of God that I don't know? Oh, I don't know. Let's find out. And steadfastness, I mean, that's perseverance. That's endurance. You know, that's patiently waiting. That's almost that oxymoronic to me, that you'd be patient and waiting at the same time. But it's what it's like, because don't miss the experience of waiting just by waiting. Encounter the one you're waiting on and for during the time period of the waiting, and it changes you, adds to you. And, you know, and what's it going to do? Well, it's going to make you love better, and going to make you feel loved better. What's going to make you more like Jesus? Right? You guys are killing my outline. Because I'm up for spirit graph. Paul prays, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. But in verse 1, he says, pray for me. And this recognition that he needs them, I think, is somewhat new to them. They may not be used to people who are leaders saying, I need you. A lot of times the leaders are proven, well, you need me, because you can't get anything unless you get it through me. That's not how that works, and he knew it. Paul had been out there where if people hadn't been praying, he'd have been dead. And so he really understands the value. There is a partnership there. He says, so pray for us, and then pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did with you. Speed to the word. Have you ever been reading the word and it didn't seem like it was coming as fast as you were praying? Paul says, pray that this happens. That it's just, whoosh. I mean, you can't stop it. You can barely get it spoken or prayed for before it happens. He says, this is what happened with you guys. When it broke out in Thessalonica, he said, this is what we want to see. Says that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. Be glorified. It's the idea there from the original language is that here comes the word of God, like a rocket, and it's holding its course and its speed. Wow. Yeah, that's what we want to see happen. And so you need to pray for us like that. Pray for the spread of the running of the word. And when Psalm 147 says he sends forth his commands to the earth, his word runs very swiftly. Wow. When it doesn't run very swiftly, it's because he's doing something else with it. But the power of the word of God can just... haven't you seen stuff like that take place? And all of a sudden, wasn't anything happening, and all of a sudden, bang, 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 and it's like dominoes. So that's what we're looking for, because we want to reach the whole world. He said, pray for an open door for the word, because he said up in 2 Thessalonians 3, saying, hey, we need the door open for the word to go like crazy. It says in Colossians chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer. He's talking to the individual people. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Why would you need to be keeping alert in prayer? Well, because it's not a monologue. If you're not careful and you pray, he'll answer you. He'll say something to you. He'll prompt you in such a way that you're understanding that he's working with you. So that alertness is, oh yeah, yeah, we prayed about that. Haven't you ever had that happen? Yeah. Somebody said, well, this happened and that happened. Oh, we prayed about that. Well, get that stunning look off of your face and realize, you know, that's why we prayed, so the Lord would do something about it. But be alert so that when he speaks, when you're speaking to him, that you can have the correct response. And pray for us at the same time that God will open to us a door for the word so that we can speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been in prison. The mystery of Christ. Wish we could stop. Well, I guess we can because I got the mic. But why would he talk to him about the mystery? of Christ. I mean, let's talk about that truth, the facts. This is what has happened. And that's included. But for people who've never seen or heard the word before, I mean, wow, incarnation, resurrection, redemption, forgiveness, Holy Spirit. I mean, think of all the things that, well, what do you mean by that? Or what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? He said, oh, we've got to have this thing going so that people see it and get it and see it and get it and see it and get it. And because the mystery is there to be discovered, not to be hidden. And he wants people to know. So he says then, well, pray for us. And this thing he talks about is the word being glorified. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1, this is just two chapters earlier, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father, knowing, brothers, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. You know, now he's telling them this is what happened when we showed up. The word didn't come in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Pray that that stuff that happened there happened, because it wasn't just declaration or proclamation, it was demonstration along with that. And you saw it and you heard it and you experienced it. So the declaration of the word needs to be accompanied by the demonstration of the word. And that's what he's telling them. I love this verse in Romans 15. Now, Paul wrote it anyway, so he could have written it to the Thessalonians. He didn't. He wrote it to Romans in chapter 15. But I stumbled along this verse maybe, I don't know, golly, several Bibles ago. I don't know. But this is a great, if you don't have this in your arsenal, you should have it. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Haven't you ever had somebody say, we need to go talk to that guy? Well, what am I going to say? I remember, it's a long time ago, I was doing youth ministry. I was the unpaid youth guy. And a lady called me, and I'd had her kids in my youth group for a month or two. And a lady called me, you have to come. Can you come right now? And I said, well, who is this? And she told me who she was, and I'd never met her. But her daughters were in my youth group. And so she puts one of the daughters on the phone. Oh, Pastor John. Blah, blah, blah. And so I went, and they said, my dad's dying. Well, is he in the hospital? You know, no, you got to come. He's turning green. I didn't even stay in a Holiday Inn that night. Anyway, and I said, where do you live? You know, and ran out there. And I'll never forget this. I got to the porch, and the lady who I'm assumed was the mother stepped out, and she said, oh, the man of God is here. And I looked behind me, and there wasn't anybody there. And I said, oh, could I have a glass of water? I did, because I didn't know what to do. And here's this guy, and he's all got a blanket or two around him, and he looks pretty bad. I mean, he looks like I don't know if it was green or not, but it wasn't, you know, pink. I put my Bible down, and I opened it. I don't know where I opened it to, but I opened it to make it look like I knew what I was doing. I kind of said, I'm John, who are you, you know, kind of thing. And the Lord just said, just tell him some of the stuff that's happened to you. And I said, are you a believer? And he goes, and I said, well, I wasn't. And I start telling him, answer prayers and testimony and getting saved and stuff like that. Long story short, I've told this a couple times, but long story short, like in an hour and a half or something like that, they didn't have cookies and cream at that time, but he was up and doing good and feeling great. And we took Oreos and broke them up into vanilla ice cream, and that's him sitting there eating and talking. He didn't die, and then he came and got saved, and they got baptized. And I thought, what just happened here? Because there was a whole long story about how bad the day was that I didn't include in. And I just thought, oh, I just found reason for boasting in God. And that's all I did. And I thought, it was my original stuff. You know, it didn't happen to somebody else, it happened to me. But I thought, isn't that cool? And that's right after I just stumbled across a verse. And I thought, well, you already told me what to do right there if I just... And now, that may not work in every situation. And he, I don't know what was wrong with the man, but I'm telling you, he just kind of transformed in front of me. He just got well. And I'm just going, I just work here. I don't know. But the fact, and of course, mom's crying and the girls are crying. And I thought, and I thought of that verse and I thought, oh, that just really works. And so, if you get stuck in a spot like that, that's a good verse to have. Just brag on God. Just boast in the things that pertain to what he's done in your life. Because you're the expert. Nobody has had that experience with him but you. And so you can see, well, is that theologically sound? Don't really care. I mean, it's not heresy. It's testimony. I may not have expressed it in every theological rightness, but... It's like, it's a little bit like the guy said, well, you know, yesterday I was in darkness and now I can see, so you guys work it out. Right? And Paul is saying to these guys, you need to pray that we have experiences with God, that we have encounters with God, that the Word of God becomes alive to us, that the Spirit of God is empowering our words, that when, like Dr. Cho, when he prays, come Holy Spirit comes. And then all we have now, then we become reporters of what's happened to us. Paul said, I have reason. I love that. It's just not excuse. I have reason to boast in the things of God. And I think that's what he's getting at when he's praying this for the Thessalonians. And then he says, hey, there's bad guys out there. Would you pray for us? Because these bad guys don't like us. Now, it's not just, again, bad people. It's people who have become pawns on the chessboard of the enemy's game. And so, Paul says, you know, he was fighting wild beasts at Ephesus. I don't think it was lions and tigers and bears. He says, if from human motives, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. What did it profit me? If the dead are not raised, then let us just eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. He was talking about standing up for Jesus here as the Son of Man, Son of God, nailed to a tree, bled and died, raised in 3 days, and he's alive now. And the power that raised him now lives in me and you. And that's what he was getting in trouble for. And the principalities and powers in the second heavens, those who oversaw the evil works that happened in that particular geographical area were against him, but so were the people they were using to combat him. So when we say we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, it doesn't mean that some of what we're wrestling with isn't wearing flesh and blood. But there's an empowerment there. Like a military thing, there's generals and overseers and that kind of stuff of the second heavens of darkness, and we fight them, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But he's saying, you guys need to pray for me. Help me on this thing. Because Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It doesn't say there's not a struggle. Right? That's why we need to pray. That's why we need our hearts directed to the love of God so that we're strengthened against the struggle. Because the enemy is going to keep being the enemy until he's not there anymore. The world's going to keep being the world until we have a worldwide revival and everybody gets saved. And the flesh, our humanness, is going to be human pretty much down the street. We need the empowerment of the Spirit of God so that we are free to move in the love of God and stay in it. Not stuck in it, but stabilized in it. And then he says, there's those evil men. We need to get those guys taken care of too. So pray. All these reasons to pray. And he says, I'm trying to get this door open so the word will come and move rapidly, move powerfully, move in a glorified way. Quoted this earlier to somebody. I forgot I did. Isaiah 55:11, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. That's what we need to see happen. We need to be speaking the empowered word of God so that it takes place. It's not just echoing in the building, it's affecting people who have heard it. That's a really significant thing. So his word is full of power and purpose, and it does accomplish what he releases it to accomplish. Yeah. I love Jeremiah 1:12. I put this at the bottom of the page there. The Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that verse. Pray it. Lord, would you watch over your word to perform it? I want to say it because I think you want me to see it. And when I'm saying what he says, the opportunity for me to get what he gets when he says it increases significantly. And that's what Paul's saying. Pray for me because I'm out here doing this. The Lord wants to arrange things in such a fashion that we are part of what he's doing, that we're praying for people who are sharing in that, maybe leading in that, and that he will be the one behind us, blessing us for supporting them. This is pretty interesting. Obedience breeds confidence on the behalf of leaders. He said, we have such confidence in you guys because you're doing it under trouble. Yeah. Proverbs 10, verse 8 says, the wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. The wise of heart receive commands. I want you to know it's never wrong and it's never legalism to obey a command of God. Now, we could say some incidents where that goes a little wicky, but this idea of wisdom being able to receive a command. See, if you're a hotshot and you're all sold on your own capacities and you're building your little empire instead of the kingdom, then you may think that you have all sorts of wisdom that you don't have. It says it's the wise who's able to receive a command. How does that work? Well, it's like the soldier that comes to Jesus, hey, my servant's dying. I'm not worthy of you having come to my house. If you just say something, he'll get well. And Jesus said, wow, that's really cool. And then the soldier says, listen, I too am a man under a commander. I too am a person who takes orders, knowing that Jesus was submitted to his Father like he was submitted to his commanding officer. And he had the wisdom to be able to say, I receive command. Isn't that cool? And so it's more rebellion not to have enough wisdom to not receive the command. Are you with me? So when Paul's saying he was able to release a command to the people in Thessalonica, even though they're having all this trouble and they're fighting the enemy and all this kind of stuff. Why? Because they were wise of heart and they were able to receive command. And I don't know how this works. I just know whatever the anti of that is, I had it. If somebody commanded me to do something and I didn't agree with it, I was not interested, and I was going to find a way of, you say I can't do that off? Watch. We'll do it. Maybe you have to be a little sneaky about it, but we'll get it done. See, wisdom would say, oh, I perceive that it's my best interest to do what he says. Right? Well, we're not used to having kings and that kind of stuff in our government. We don't want anybody to command us. I mean, I don't even like it when a parking meter says I owe money. And they can't talk. Are you with me? So Paul's understanding. He says, I have such confidence in you guys because time and time again, I've seen you have the right response, even though the circumstances would say you don't have to do this because you're having all this trouble. Isn't that cool? I didn't know that verse when I was younger, but of course I wasn't a believer, so it wouldn't have made any difference. But it says it's the wise of heart that can receive a command. Man, when you're ready to go. I mean, Jesus is the perfect example of this. He goes to Bethesda, where up to that point, everybody he prayed for got healed. Everybody. He healed everyone, all of them. That's what it says. Shows up there, people laying around, waiting for somebody to put him in the water so they can get healed. And he points out to this guy, and he said, hey, you want to get well? And the guy says, well, I don't get anybody to get me in the water. You know, my mother's name. And he says, no, do you want to get well? Boom, he gets healed. And then Jesus leaves. There's all these people. I mean, that's why they've come, to see if they to get healed. And he just leaves. Why would he do that? Because he's very wise of heart. And he's very much submitted to the Father. And for some reason, that day, that's what the Lord was saying and doing. And Jesus said, I only do those things that I see the Father doing and I hear the Father saying. Isn't that cool? I just want to say, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. I don't know that I can always would always have that response. But he's saying, guys, that's what we need. We need people like you've been showing yourself to be, full of wisdom, able to be trusted, able to know that, yeah, this is a tough one, but they're going to do it because that's their heart's being led. They're in the love of God. They're steadfast in what he's saying and doing. And circumstances are not going to blow them away. Man, that's a strong statement, if you ask me. Wise of heart will receive commands. Whew. I probably need to read that more often. We need our hearts to be directed to the love of God. Amplified says it this way in that verse. May the Lord direct your hearts into realizing and showing the love of God and into the steadfastness and patience of Christ and in waiting for his return. Rotherham says, may the Lord guide your hearts. William says, may the Lord direct you into the realization of God's love for you. Connie Bear says, may he direct you into the steadfastness of Christ, you have the steadfastness that Jesus has. And I'm telling you, I don't know if self-direction gets you there. I think that's why Paul is saying, may the Lord direct you there, because you may not make the choices it would take to get there. NLT says it this way, may the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ. Our hearts need to be directed to the love of God. Jeremiah says, chapter 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. See, that's that leading. I have an unending, never-ending love, and I want to get you in it. Excuse me. Jude verse 21, I've been thinking about this, that little chapter of Jude just before we get to Revelation. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I worked with you. I got you into it. Now keep yourselves. How do you do that? How do you keep yourselves in the love of God? Well, you first agree that he's poured that love of God in your heart and recognize that his mercies are new every morning. They're available. He goes on to talk to him about praying in the Spirit. I think that's one of the ways you keep yourself in the love of God. I don't have time to underwrite all that this morning, but I can guarantee you that there's some verses that would help you see that that's a good thing to do. So praying in spirit, whether you're doing that in your in a prayer language or whether you're doing that in your common language, connecting with him. And I think one of the ways to pray is, Lord, Paul said, oh Lord, please direct these into the love of God. Would you direct me into the love of God? Is there a way of knowing you? Is there a dimension of knowing you that I haven't experienced and I haven't been able to express yet? To see experiential love with God is for the purposes of being able to express the love of God. The three D's, discovery, love of God, development. Let me swim in this a while. Let me understand this. And then distribution. I'm able to give it away. Isn't that cool? That's helped me over the years a lot. And so here's this opportunity. Lord, you can direct me into the love of God. Okay, but I don't need it just to gain love. I need to be also to be a giver of love. Remember, he's a giver and a forgiver. We had supposed to be like that too. And so that's part of why Paul is saying, I want you to be led into the love of God, directed into the love of God, so you can discover, so you can develop, so you can distribute. When 9/11 happened, and for a period of a few weeks, United States came to church. I mean, churches were flooded with people. And whatever they came for, fear, whatever reason was driving them, when they got there, they didn't find what they were looking for, and they left. And most of them haven't come back. Now, what happened there? The church wasn't ready. Church wasn't ready. I don't think we were swimming very deep in the love of God and weren't showing it. And things like signs and wonders and miracles and deliverances, people getting out of wheelchairs, all that kind of stuff. The gatherings they got brought into weren't enough different than the gatherings they'd been into. And I'm not complaining. I'm just stating a fact. This is the kind of stuff that happened. We need the Word of God alive. We need people getting touched and helped and healed and saved and delivered and baptized in the Spirit and all. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that needs to be going on so that there's a life that they haven't experienced around and aware. So it's really important that we be directed into the love of God. So we got everything in our toolbox to use, every gift to be able to be expressed, and the power and the authority of God to express it. If we are directed into the love of God, then we might make some new discoveries, and we may just get thrilled to say, oh, I remember this, because you've experienced it before. It's not like every 12 seconds you have to say, oh, God, love me, love me. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there's an awareness of this new and living way that's available for us to get to him. And that, I'll say this and we'll quit. Now I got to quit, don't I? This is maybe the best Father's Day thing I can say. My earthly father was not, well, we had seven kids in the family. No evangelists, no prophets. I mean, I'm the closest thing they got. And after Kathy and I had a discussion one day, if it was you guys, it had been an argument. It was us. We were sanctified, so it was a discussion. She said something to me. Hope I'm not in trouble. She said the one thing you just couldn't say to me and mean it. She said, today you're acting just like your dad. And I was, Mount Fuji was about to go off. And I mean, I don't think she'd ever seen me mad. I don't get mad very often. But this was like bad mad. And I kind of took a step, you know, like I was going to do this kind of thing, you know. She just looked at me, and I got gut kicked. I mean, I literally went, and went to the ground. She didn't touch me. And I thought, that's weird. So I reached out. She was sitting on the bed. I was pacing. And I reached out and ended up with my hands around her feet. Well, this is a prophetic thing if I've ever seen it. And the Lord talked to me. I mean, it wasn't
John,
but it was, he talked to me. And he said, there's a bloodstream that runs to Iowa. That's where I'm from. And there's a bloodstream that runs to heaven. Father at both ends. You pick. You pick. I'd been saved maybe 3 years, something like that. And I said, I'm in. Now, I didn't change immediately. She too would attest to that. Something happened to me. Something happened in me. And I think maybe for the second time in my life, I got directed into the love of God. And it was like, wow. I mean, wow. And I got it. I mean, I got it. I really am yours. I mean, I knew I was. And I was, my life had gone 180 degrees. You know, I mean, I was in ministry and all that kind of stuff, you know. But man, something happened to me. I want to tell you, I know, and I didn't know much. I said, I've probably been saved 3.5 years or something like that. But he opened the door to the love of God. He directed me into the love of God in such a way. Man, I was a better father after that. I wasn't a horrible one. I just didn't know anything. But something happened to me. And I want to tell you, if you're struggling at any level there of really feeling that connectivity with the love of God, this is a day when the Father's heart wants to be planted in you. That's what happened to me. I didn't know it then, but I know it now. And, you know, I have the gift of this wonderful privilege. I'm a surrogate father to hundreds of people. And I thought, I didn't even have one, you know. But he did something to me. Not perfection, but resurrection, redemption, compassion, kindness. It's the stuff that the fathers are supposed to have. And a little bit of strength, you know? And I've just felt like what I want to do today, I just want to pray for Father's heart to be released in people. And it doesn't have, you don't have to be a father to get it. You just have to be alive. To get it. Can we stand together? Some of us need to be led into the love of God, directed to the love of God. I got a direction that day. I mean, I got off of the road that with the bridge was out, and I got on an 8-lane highway, and he led me. He did it. But some of us also need the steadfastness. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I ain't quitting. That kind of thing. So, Holy Spirit, would you come as clearly as you had Paul pray for the believers in Thessalonica? Oh, that God would lead you into the love of God, into the steadfastness of Jesus. Lord, that connection, I'm going to say that bloodline that runs to heaven, would there be a connection for the first time or in a fresh way today where the Father's heart beats in us, where that expression of embracing the Father and embracing the Son, causing that oneness and that I really am His. He really is mine. And then the wisdom that gives us the opportunity for you to tell us stuff and for us to be able to do it, to say yes to you. Lord, that day you did something for me that I didn't know how to ask for. If I can say it this way, as Paul prayed, a door opened for the Word of God, a door opened for the truth of God to settle at a level that I'd certainly never known. And I'm praying for doors to fly open today so the Word of God enters. And like Paul, we can say, oh, Father, lead us in experience of your love and connect us to that stabilizing steadfastness of Jesus. If this is touching you in any way, why don't you just silently agree with God? Bring a touch today, Lord. Let this be Father's Heart Day. Thank you, Lord. I've had this feeling of just wanting, the Lord wanted to put his arms around everybody. Mine don't reach quite as well. I don't know if I can do this, but I keep having this little chorus in my head. I don't know if I have enough voice to do it, but it's an impartation, so I'm going to try to do this. So don't worry about what it sounds like. There are no words to tell you how I love you. There are no words to even make a start. There are no words worthy of your love for me. There are no words, so Lord, I give my heart. There are no words to tell you how I love you. There are no words to even make a start. There are no words worthy of your sacrifice. There are no words, so Lord, I give my heart. We release our heart to yours as we believe you release your heart to us. We bless you, Lord. May you be a happy Father this day and all of the days. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that's all we got. Have a wonderful day. We're here Tuesday morning for the ladies. We're here Wednesday night. We're here on Saturday for Bible school. And then we're going to have a meal together next Sunday. So pray for people when you slow down for lunch that are traveling. We want to have everybody back together and safe. God bless you. Thank you.